Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage of Scripture here, but then we're going to go back and we're going to focus on one particular verse of it primarily. We'll mention some other things. So I want to read the entire story to get the context, so you'll have that in mind. In Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and will not be comforted because they are not. Now, Father, bless this morning as I preach your word, focusing in on one prophecy especially. May we listen intently, and may you fill me with your spirit, help me to think clearly, speak plainly and simply. And may we leave here with a greater understanding of who you are, and therefore a greater appreciation of you, a greater love for you. And if there is someone here that does not know you as their Savior, I pray that this would be the day that they would realize exactly who you are, and that they would realize that you are their hope. You are their sacrifice. And that this will be the day that they would come to trust you as their personal Savior. Change us all a little bit more into your likeness, I pray. And everyone said with the preacher, Amen. Troubled by the inquiry of the wise men from the east concerning the birth of the King of the Jews, King Herod gathered all the chief priests and scribes together and demanded that they tell him where Christ should be born. Immediately, without any hesitation, they told Herod, in Bethlehem of Judea, and listen carefully what they said, for thus it is written by the prophet. The prophet they referred to was the prophet Micah, one of what we call the minor prophets, because their writings were so short, so brief. It's not that they were not as important as the other prophets, but they just did not have that much to say. And so they referred to that minor prophet Micah. And Micah's prophecy that they referred to in verse 6 of my text is found back in Micah chapter 5 in verse 2. I want you to turn back there with me in your Bibles, because that is really where we're going to spend most of our time. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the prophet Micah said this, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Now in that one verse, it consists of only one sentence. In that one verse, that one sentence, there are at least three prophecies related to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those three prophecies are what we're going to look at in a little bit more detail this morning. I'm calling this message this morning, Micah's Christmas Prophecies. Now, the first prophecy, this is not the order that they are given to us in the verse, but they are the order in which I believe that the Lord would have me present them to you this morning. There's first of all the prophecy of where that Jesus would come from. Look again at Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and you'll see that it reads, "His going forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Otherwise, Jesus came from eternity. He is an eternal being. He has always been. We find that David said it like this back in Psalms and chapter 41 and the 13th verse. David put it like this. He said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen." Moses, in the psalm that he wrote, Psalm 90, put it like this in the second verse. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." The prophet Isaiah put it like this in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. He said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God," now get this, "the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The New Testament writer, the Apostle John, put it like this in John chapter 1. He said this. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And again, the Lord Jesus Christ, he put it like this, speaking of himself over in the book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Micah is saying the same thing that so many other of the prophets emphasize, that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, He is an eternal being. Now, what does that mean when we say that He is an eternal being? It means this, that He is God. Because only God is eternal. We are eternal beings in the sense that we will always exist from the time of our beginning. But the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal in the sense that He had no beginning and He has no ending. He has always been. I think it's interesting to notice the testimony of John the Baptist. Take your Bibles and look at the Gospel of Luke and chapter 1. And we'll find this, that when Gabriel comes and tells Mary that she is going to have the miraculous conception and pregnancy and give birth to the Son of God, she is also told that her cousin Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant. We read this in John chapter 1 and verse 36. It says, as the angel speaking to Mary, it says, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren." Now we know that the child that Elizabeth is carrying is none other than John the Baptist. And so, whenever the angel comes, he says, "Now Mary, you're about to conceive a child." He says, "I want you to understand something." He says, "Your relative Elizabeth, she's already 6 months pregnant." Now, with that in mind, I want you to listen to what John says several years later. Now, he and Christ both have been born. They've both grown into men in their 30s. And John is testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John in chapter 1 and verse 15, it says this, "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And then you look again at what he says down in verses 29 and 30. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith,
Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now wait a minute. John, are you confused here? We know that the Bible tells us that your mother was 6 months pregnant with you before that the announcement was ever made to Mary that she was going to conceive and give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now here you are, you're both grown men, and you say that Jesus Christ is preferred before you because he was before you. Wait a minute. You were conceived at least 6 months before he was. You were born at least 6 months before he was. How in the world could he be before you? Whenever you were conceived first and you were born first. Well, the answer is very simply this. He's God. And though John began when he was conceived in the womb of Elizabeth, Jesus Christ did not begin when he was conceived by the Spirit of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He had already been. He always has been. He always will be. That means that he is God, for only God is eternal. So right here, in this little prophecy that is referred to in the Gospel of Matthew, this little prophecy in this little book of Micah, it tells us, first of all, that Jesus Christ is an eternal being. He came from everlasting. Therefore, it verifies his deity, that he is God. And I'm afraid that we get away from the fact that when we're dealing with Christ, we're dealing with God himself. I'm afraid we get away from it. We think of him as being a babe in a manger, as being a great man, a great preacher, a great prophet. But I fear that we forget that he is God first and foremost and always will be. So in here we see, first of all, where he would come from. He would come from eternity, which means that he is God. But then there's also the prophecy of where Jesus would come to. Now look back at Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It says this, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth." Now notice, it's very important. He did not simply say, "You're going to come from Bethlehem." He says, "You're going to come from Bethlehem Ephratah." The reason being is that there were two towns named Bethlehem. One of those towns was way north of Jerusalem, up in the region that would have been known as Galilee in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was about 6 miles northwest of Nazareth, where the Lord Jesus Christ was actually raised up as during most of his childhood. But that is not the Bethlehem that Micah is talking about here. You see, this Bethlehem that was up north, close to Nazareth where Jesus was raised, it is only mentioned one time in all of the Word of God, to the best of my knowledge, only one time. It's over in Joshua chapter 19, verse 15. Don't turn there for the sake of time. But there you'll find that it is mentioned in the Scriptures as one of the 12 cities that was given to the tribe of Zebulun. Joshua 19, verse 15. That's the only place that Bethlehem is mentioned. But it existed at the time that Micah was writing. It would have existed at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Now, the other Bethlehem was in the southern region of Judah, just a little south of Jerusalem. I've been to that city of Bethlehem. Today, Bethlehem is a city of about 20,000 people. The Bethlehem up north, it is kind of a communal thing of a group of Jewish people there. Something similar to a kibbutz, not exactly, but something similar to that. Other than that, it's basically ruins. But today, the Bethlehem of Ephratah, the Bethlehem down in Judah, it's a city of about 20,000 plus people, and it is controlled by the Palestinians. And so if you go there to Israel and you want to go to Bethlehem, you're going to have to go through the checkpoints and all that stuff to get there to see it. And you'll go there, and it's primarily supported by the dollars of tourists visiting what is known as the Church of the Nativity. It's a place where they profess that Jesus was born, and they've actually got a place that you can go down in, and it's got a little thing in the stone there that says, "This is the very place where Jesus was born." Whether that's true or not, nobody really knows for sure. But anyway, a lot of people go there and pay big money to go there and spend their money and so forth there. But that is the other Bethlehem. Now, that is the one where that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And isn't it interesting that Micah, writing approximately 700, actually a little bit more than 700 years before the birth of Christ, prophesied specifically the Bethlehem where Jesus Christ would be born. If he had said Bethlehem, and the scribes, the Pharisees, and so forth, the priests would have said to King Herod, "Well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem." He'd have said, "Which one?" They'd have said, "We don't know. It's just the prophet just said Bethlehem." But the prophet said, "No, he's going to be born in Bethlehem Ephratah." That is the one that he's going to be born at. So they could pinpoint exactly where the Messiah would be born at. So there we see not only where that Jesus would come from, eternity, but we see where he would come to, one of the two Bethlehems. And over 700 years before he was born, the prophet said, this is the Bethlehem that he is going to. Now here's a little interesting side note. The first mention of this city of Bethlehem in the Bible is way back here in Genesis chapter 35. And if you'll get this, it'll help you to understand another prophecy that is mentioned here in the text in Matthew. Way back in Genesis 35, and we look at verse 19. Here's the first mention of Bethlehem in the Bible. And the Bible says, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. That is this place, that is the little town, the little village, where that Rachel was buried. I've been to Bethlehem. I've been by there to see Rachel's tomb and so forth there. It's still there, the place that they say that she was buried. But the important thing is this, you see, is Bethlehem was the burial place of Rachel, who was the favored wife of Jacob and the mother of Joseph, who was the father of Manasseh and Ephraim, and also she was the mother of Benjamin. So she was the mother of what became three tribes of the people of Israel. That's why when you look at Matthew chapter 2 and you look down at verses 17 and 18, it says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet. And the reference is to a prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15. It says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. What the Lord is saying here basically is this. It's a figure of speech, but he's saying, Rachel was crying in her grave. We say things like this. If so-and-so knew what was going on, they'd be turning over in their grave. We know they're not really turning over in their grave. But that's basically what he's saying. It's a figure of speech. Was Rachel shedding tears in heaven? May very well have been. But they understood exactly what the Bible was saying here. And Matthew understood this as the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 31. So, in this little prophecy, here's what we see. Number one, we see where Jesus came from. He came from eternity. Means that he is who? He is God. We see where that he would come to. He would come to Bethlehem. Which one? The one in Ephratah. The one where that Rachel, the mother of three of the tribes, was born. The mother and the grandmother of three of the tribes was buried at. And so that tells us where Jesus would come to. Can there be any doubt that he's the Messiah? That prophesied over 700 years before he came. But then we see that there is another prophecy here in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And that is the prophecy of what he would come to do. Or what he would come for. And you look at that prophecy again in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And it says, he shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel. Now, we are primarily made up of Gentiles. And as Gentiles, when we think of the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, we think primarily of him coming to pay for the sins of the world. And aren't you glad that he did? Amen? But that's what we think of primarily. Micah was writing, prophesying to the Jewish people. And when the Jewish people thought of the coming of their Christ, of their Messiah, they thought primarily of his coming to rule and reign, to deliver them from any bondage and all their oppressors that they have lived under almost their entire history. They thought of the day when their Messiah would come and fulfill the prophecies of ruling and reigning over this earth from the city of Jerusalem. And so in writing to the Jewish people, he says, he's coming to reign or to be a ruler in the land of Israel. Now you'll find as you go through your Old Testament that those Old Testament prophets, they prophesied both of his first coming to die for the sins of mankind and of his second coming when he comes to rule and reign over this earth. Sometimes they'll do it in separate places. Sometimes they'll prophesy in the very same verse. An example of that would be Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. This is a verse that we're familiar with at Christmas time. We often hear it preached from. But in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, the prophet Isaiah said this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's when he came to die for the sins of mankind. A child is born, a son is given, he's sacrificed. But then in that very same verse, he skips over to the second coming of Christ and says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So you see how in one verse, in this case, the prophet speaks of the first coming of Christ when he comes to die for the sins of mankind, and the second coming of Christ when he comes back to establish his millennial reign on this earth and to rule and reign over this earth. You see, that baby Jesus, he is coming again. He came the first time as a babe, placed in a manger, lived a sinless life, died as a sinless sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And before he left, he promised his disciples, "I'm coming back." And now he has ascended into heaven, and we wait for his return. Now again, as church-age believers, we think about the rapture of the church whenever the Lord comes back. But this is going beyond the rapture of the church whenever we come back with him for him to establish his millennial reign on this earth. When he's going to rule and reign from the city of Jerusalem over this entire earth. This is what is being prophesied here. He is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's going to be an exciting day, is it not? As we think about what the Bible says when the Lord comes back, the Bible tells us that when he comes back, he will set foot on the Mount of Olives. That same mountain where he prayed and wept and bled, literally the blood came through the pores of his skin on the eve of his crucifixion. He will come back and set foot on that Mount of Olives. And the Bible tells us that that mountain is going to split wide open whenever he sets foot on it. That's what's going to happen whenever this baby Jesus comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible tells us that when he comes back, he is going to march through the eastern gate. That gate that he entered through on that donkey as the people cried, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and put the palm branches before him. And then a few days later, they're crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." But the Bible says that he's going to come back and he's going to enter through that very same gate, that eastern gate that has been closed for centuries as was prophesied by the prophet Ezekiel. Now this is fascinating. You look back here at the book of Ezekiel chapter 44, and here's what Ezekiel said of that gate. In Ezekiel 44 verses 2 and 3, it says this. Let me just back up and get verse 1 to give you the context. It says, "Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut." Now, whenever Ezekiel's writing this, the gate's probably not shut. But he says, "The Lord showed me this gate, and it was shut." It's that eastern gate. "Then said the Lord unto me, This gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it." And he did when he entered that day on that donkey. "Entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate and shall go out by the way of the same." You see what the Bible is saying? When the Lord comes back, sets foot on the Mount of Olives, the mountain splits wide open, and he takes and he walks right over towards Jerusalem across that valley and up in there to where the eastern gate is, which is closed, and he's going to walk through that gate. Now, here's an amazing thing. Here's an interesting thing. You look at the history of that gate. Back in 810 A.D., the Muslims closed that gate. They conquered the city of Jerusalem. They closed the gate. Then the Crusaders came in, and they retook the city. And in 1102 A.D., they opened the gate again. And then we find that the Ottoman Sultan named Suleiman the Magnificent, also a Muslim, he came back in and he took the city from the Crusaders, and in 1541, he closed the gate. He's going to make sure that the Jewish Messiah does not come back. He's going to prove that they're wrong. He did not realize that by closing that gate, he was fulfilling prophecy. And so that Muslim Suleiman, he closed the gate in 1541, and then to make things even more unlikely that the Messiah would come through, he had a cemetery put in front of it. And I've been there and I've seen it. And I'll never forget my tour guide as he was giving us, he was not a religious man, but he told me this. He said, looked across there, we stood on the Mount of Olives and we looked across there at that eastern gate and it's closed up. If you go through there, you'll be right on the Temple Mount where that Muslims now have their mosque and so forth there. And He said, you see in front of that gate? He said, look, there's graves all over it. You can see cemetery across there. He said, the Muslims have done that because they think that will keep the Messiah from going across there, that he will not defile himself with it. Well, I came home and I got a reading on that. And I found out this, that they did believe. They said, if there's a cemetery there, that the forerunner of Messiah, he would not go through the cemetery because it would defile him, and then the Messiah would definitely not come. So we close the gate and we'll build a cemetery in front of it to keep the prophecies from being fulfilled. But I've got news for Suleiman. And anybody else that thinks that the Lord's not coming back, he's coming back, he's going to split that Mount of Olives wide open, and he's going to walk up there, and I don't know how it's going to happen, but that gate that has been closed since 1541 is going to open wide open, and there's graves, I don't know what's going to happen there, but he's not going to be worried about being defiled or by walking across them, and he's going to go back in through that gate that he went through just a few days before he was crucified, just as the Lord has said. And then he will ascend that throne of David, there in the capital of Israel. And from that throne, the Bible tells us that he will rule the world for 1,000 years. All of that hinted at and touched on. And that little prophecy of Micah. Where does he come from? He comes from eternity. That means he's God. Where is he coming to? He's going to come to Bethlehem. Which one? Ephratah. The one over there where Rachel is to be buried. What's he coming to do? What's he coming for? Well, old Micah just skips over his coming to die for our sins. Thank God he did that when he came to Bethlehem. Amen. But he's also coming to rule and reign from the throne of David there in Jerusalem. He's going to rule over this earth. Now, the question is this. Will you be ready when he comes? Will you be ready when he comes? Now I ask you this morning. When he who came from eternity and came to Bethlehem Ephratah and is coming back again, when he comes back again, will you be ready? Will you be ready? He wanted us to live with the reality that Jesus Christ is coming back. He wanted to influence the way we live. And that's what I'm seeking for this morning. To help us realize, he that came is coming back. And we need to be ready. And if you're not ready, I beg you, my friend. I beg you, get ready now. Here and now is the time to get ready. Let's stand.